Richard real quick. We're going to get the Bible later. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure, as we travel together, my Bible and I. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure, as we travel together, my Bible and I. I can tell you that when I go to fellowship meetings, when I go to fellowship meetings, I bring a speaking statement out of it. I'm not going to speak to them. You have to give me take the book. I'm looking at the iPhone, the Bible and the iPhone, and not Facebook. Or Instagram, or whatever it is. And so, we have a treasure, the phone says. We have a wonderful treasure. And that's what this is. This is a treasure. It's amazing to me. I was telling the seminary class this morning, when I went north in 1992, a long time ago, I was 18 years old, recently got married, only been married a few months, actually only been married a month, and went to school and thought I knew it all. I really did. I thought when I got to Bible college, I thought, I've been raised in this. I've been raised in this. I've been raised in the fundamental wet weather, Bible, Christianity, Hellfire, Brimstone Church. I've been raised in Sunday school, and I had very good Sunday school teachers when I found out that she was in my first Sunday school teacher in 100 years. It was actually the lady that got out of our family in the church, she was up there. And then our next teacher was Miss Gray, and I can go through some books of the Sunday school teachers I had up until I was 11. And then we lived in the Tony, or we didn't live in the Tony, but we talked about the church in the Tony. And all wonderful people, good pastors and teachers. And I can never forget, I went to Buddy Stewart, Bible survey. Dinner. Old Testament survey. And that's the first class of the Congress. It was written up there. After the first class, I said, I don't know that. I really felt that way. Oh, not just Buddy Stewart, but many of the other professors out there, Dr. Walmart, and others. Here's the Bible is like a deep well. And you just keep on digging, you keep on digging, you keep on digging, you keep on finding treasure, you keep on finding the water, the living water, you keep on finding it. You know, it just never finishes. It's a well that never runs dry. It's amazing to me how our study of treasure, our study of treasure of the greater Christian life, of the spirit filled life, however you want to describe it, from dying to self, living that way of Christian life, having that land of rest that Christian people have, rest that is a heaven to you. And study that subject, but it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And I found out, you know, my dad was a Christian, I found out, I know less about it than he did. It's just such a deep truth, such a living truth. It's amazing to me how the Bible continues to guide us. I can remember a time when I said, what a woman is going to preach? I really thought that. A young pastor said, what am I going to preach? And then now, I've been doing the ministry for about 30 years. I said, I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to preach. There's just so much subject, so many subjects, so much to preach. The Bible is sinless. It's amazing. It is the greatest book on earth. It really is. And so tonight, as we look at that, we think about Colossians. Christ, like the Bible, it tells us of Christ, it is good. Christ is learning about him is living. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. For by him were all things created. By who? Christ. By Christ were all things created. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. He is above, he is before all things. By him all things are created. He is the heavenly body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. That in all things he might have to be in him. For it pleased the Father that in him is all fullness of him. Having made peace through blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things in himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. But Henry Moore, in my really does fit the book because we really are delving in to find the uncovering, discovering the true wisdom of God. That word discovering, you think about digging into the Bible and finding Jesus there. And go back to that thing that we used years ago that you know, that one makes sure that it's about the book of Christians was 2 years ago. The first Bible company said it was the glory of the glory of God. Look at the Bible, we see Jesus Christ sitting on it. And the Holy Spirit reveals him to us. And we are saved by the Spirit of God in the name of Christ. However, that's our goal. We want to be saved. In Romans chapter 8 says that he is the only one who can be saved. So every page leads to the other side. Every page, every page of the Bible, we can find Jesus Christ. He is discovering the true wisdom. Discovering the have you ever read your Bible and maybe read the same text you learned about 23, 24, 25? All of a sudden you read the same text and you see something different. Isn't that amazing? Every time that happens to me, I'm like, so glad the Bible is a living book, breathing, breathing book. And the Holy Spirit just still touches my heart and gives me further insight into the Spirit of God. Something that this people do. Even recently, just cross-referencing that makes sense. The countering and admixture of Jewish legalism. So Paul is writing the church in Colossae for a reason. The church in Colossae has an issue. And the issue is that Paul teaches the church again, teaching the first teaching of the doctrine. But here what was happening was kind of like Catholicism doesn't do it as much things, okay? But if you go to Brazil, you go to some of the South American countries, you go to some of the third world countries, you'll find that Catholicism and the church there, those churches there, will add mixture. They'll take religions that are in the area and they'll mix them in with Catholicism. And whatever the mysticism, they do that. Because if you're a person, many, and actually most of these are very mystical. So you go to the Catholic Church, they may have a spiritual right there along with the priest. It's amazing. That's what was happening in philosophy. It was just an admixture of doctrine, admixture of religion. And so Paul is combating that. He's strongly arguing for the significance of Christ, for the cosmic significance of Christ. That is, the cosmic there has to do with the verse you just read, because he's far above principality, far above all power, Christ is above all. So Paul's going to say, listen, you have mixed philosophy, you have mixed oriental mysticism, and you have mixed things with Christianity, and Christ is way above all those religions. Christ is way above all those things. He should have the freedom. And again, the admixture, putting stuff together that shouldn't be there, of Jewish legalism. And this is something he addresses, of course, in other books, like the Galatians, to the province of Galatians, those churches in that area, where he addresses that Jewish legalism. But here he addresses legalism, in other words, externalism, work for salvation. What the Jews are saying there in Colossae, as well as here in the province of Galatians, was, yes, of salvation through Jesus, but you also have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to, you have to keep the dietary laws, and you have to carry catfish. You have to have a mixture of legalism in there, Jewish Judaism, and the Christianity. And Paul is combating that. By the way, salvation is a part of the Bible. You don't add anything. It's about our faith, our grace, and faith, nothing but the gift of God and our faith. So, that's what it is. And then, not only Jewish legalism, but Greek philosophy. The Greek philosophy. Again, we think about Greek humanists. They're adding in human wisdom. relationship. I think when I think about mysticism, I think about Hinduism, being found in India and many places, they worship millions of gods. Millions of gods. My brother had an opportunity to go to India. He said when he got off the plane, he felt oppressed. He did. And as they went to the city, and as they went there, he was in southern India, and as they went to the city, doctrinal, the first two chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2 of doctrine, and doctrine, chapter 3, doctrine, and then Paul is teaching us in the first two chapters. In the next two chapters, he devotes to the time of the chapter. Again, he's just clearly teaching without application. I mean, you really only believe that you can. You can't spend more than 20 minutes. You can't do that. Again, doctrine is the tool of the Christian, the tool of the Christian, the tools that God has given us, the doctrine, the Christian life, and the Holy Spirit is going to be empowered. What I'm trying to say by that is remembering that when we're teaching, that we are simply the teacher, the Holy Spirit has to give us. When we're leading somebody to teach, when we're leading somebody to doctrine, we simply all the time to give them the doctrine, to help them show the tools, to see the great confidence, to not, you know, add mix anything in there that wouldn't be what we could do. But once we give a clear presentation about that, it is not our job to bring them to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit to get. The Holy Spirit gives understanding. He's the one who can get it. You don't ever walk away from a situation where you have to think about yourself and you have to get the gospel to somebody and you get the gospel. Remember, the Holy Spirit is easy. One waters, right? One sows the seed, one waters, and God gives it. So you never know who's going to fall after you. And in fact, I would encourage you to be careful not to assume that if you have given the gospel to you by drawing the net too hard, by trying to be a salesman and pulling the net too hard, give them the gospel, give it to them, stand in, stand in, stand in, stand in, and yet remember the gospel. Give the opportunity for them to at least present it. I got to witness to a guy in Colorado a couple years ago. And I was trying to witness to him. And immediately we were going to just a few minutes to talk about the name of the nurse. He was a southern guy. He said that everything those doctrinal tools. We have the teachings of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit, again, is the one who gives the understanding. The next line there will be the outline for the theme of each chapter. The theme of the first chapter is the exaltation of Christ. The exaltation of Christ. Christ should be in our faith. Do you think about it throughout the day? Do you ever think about it? If you start your day off by reading the Bible, think about Jesus. The exaltation of Christ. The next one you see there, chapter 3, is the exaltation of Christ. It says, Christ is preeminent. Christ is preeminent, and therefore is above all the other religions. He is above everything. He is also Christianity above the other. If Christ is so fantastic, then Christianity must be. If Christ is, chapter 1, that Christ is fantastic, and therefore Christianity must be. But then he is saying, there is no other religion like it. There is no other belief like it. All their beliefs are connected to work. Do this, and you'll earn this. Do this, and you'll have this. Therefore, because of what we know about Jesus, that Christianity is superior, it is above, it is fantastic, and it's Christian, it's Christian, it's Christian. It's Christian. It's Christian. It's Christian. It's Christian. All right, then let's look at chapter 1. Chapter 1. So the exaltation of Christ, underneath there, you see the recognition of the preeminence of Christ. Notice it says recognition, not name. Sometimes we and then, in chapter 1, we see not only the preeminence of Christ, but we see the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. We're going to read chapter 1 in just a moment. The image of the invisible God. The image of Jesus Christ is God's image. And then we see he's the firstborn of every creature. This is not talking about that he was born, as in we are born, but in man. He is above all. Notice it says he's the beginning. The beginning. Wasn't he? In the beginning was, all right, was the Word, was the God, was the Son. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is everything. You notice the next section. By him and for him were all things created. So all things were created by God. There's that moment that all things were created by him. You notice also from John. John tells us that all things were created by the Word. You were there on day one, and you heard the voice say, "Let there be light." That voice is Jesus. Jesus is the primary person in the Godhead. He is the primary person in the Godhead that brought about the creation of God. Then, again, not only was it by him, but it was for him. All things were created by him. All things, and by him all things exist. So Jesus Christ then by him all things consist. And we've used this verse many times in our church, a thousand times, that we're consistent in the truth. In other words, he is the one holding it all together. Christ is not only the creator of the universe, but he is the spirit of it. It is his power that holds it all together. We know this also from Acts chapter 17, where again, Paul on Mars Hill, very interesting, he began to preach to those Christians. And he said to them, that in Christ, in him, we live and move and have without him, we have nothing. Without him, we have no life. Without him, we don't have air to breathe. And then, next, he is the head over the church. Head over the church. And again, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a universal and the church. We're talking about a single different church. He is the head over the church at the cross. He is the head over the church at the end of the church. He is the head over the church. And then next, reconciler of all things in him. Reconciler of all things. We understand that Jesus Christ is the bridge. The bridge God and man. He is the one who brought God and man. He's the one who brought God and man back. Reconciled God and man. The great reconciliation. I do want to clarify something when you talk about reconciliation. That God never lived. It was Adam who lived. God doesn't live. Jesus Christ is the one who breathes the God. Jesus is the one who breathes the God. He's the part of God that breathes the God. Ruler. He did so by way of the cross. God shedding his blood for us and rising from the dead. But understand that God didn't live. Because God is Jesus. I can already tell we're not going to get to all this. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's read a few verses. Let's read, who also declares unto us your love and truth. For this cause we also keep the day we serve. We don't seek to place you. Wouldn't you love to get on Paul's prayer list? Nearly every epistle he writes is about placing. He has a ton of prayer. I mean, nothing is enough. But he says this. Here's his prayer. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that ye might walk worthy of the Lord in all things, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might, according to his glorious power, God displaying his power, and to all patience and long suffering with patience, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be the patient in the service of the saints in God. There's a few words in here, I just want to point out, that he used. He talked about wisdom, he talked about the saints in life. He is addressing already the false mysticism and the false religion. He talked about mystery. You'll see that word used in here. Mystery and life and knowledge and wisdom. So these are words that these false religions are using. So he's just using it back like this. He's saying to them that God is the one who gives it. That God is the one who is God. He's addressing that already. So we would understand that because he's just using those words. They even get a person who is us. Oh, I'm taking that from the Gnostics. The Gnostics has taken that from the people. They would recognize these words. So I'm just going to put that out. Giving thanks to the Father again, verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, whom we have against him through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of everything? The firstborn of everything. And again, the topological concept. For by him, for all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, that are in the sun, that are fathers, dominions, that are fathers, powers, all things are created by him and in what? For him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, and in him all things do not have sin. For it pleased the Father that in him he should have all things, that pleased all things. This goes back to the practical verse. Now, verse 15, we had one of these guys knocking the door. I had this very first time I had an ice cream building knocking the door. This is the passage they used to try to get the door. They used verse 15. They used verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of everything. Look, just like this, verse 15. was taken right there in my, I had a book in my Bible. So I had that book at Psalm 89, verse 27. Psalm 89, verse 27. So here is where we see a good reference. Look at verse 27 of Psalm 89. It says, also I will make him, we're talking about King David. It says, I will make King David my what? Firstborn. Higher than the kings of the earth. Is David the firstborn? Yes. No, he was the youngest. Not all the kings. He wasn't the firstborn. We're talking about David. We're talking about his strength. He will be above all these kings. So when you see this in Colossians, Paul is writing, he's not talking about Jesus Christ in terms of being born, but he was conceived. That's what they're trying to say. They just simply saying that they put Jesus on a level of being conceived. So he was simply another creature that was created. You know, he called this by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Christian. The Bible actually says, and we covered this verse a few months ago, Bible says that anyone who says that Jesus is not God, is a and that we are Christians after the death. In fact, the church should learn in the past. Look at the Bible, and it's like the past. So I would tell you to be cautious about letting go of the enemy. For a moment, you know, both of them come on the same. They do not believe in certain things. This is one of the verses that we read. Very good. We talk to you. Hopefully that might help you if you ever think about it. And so let's look on over here. The exaltation of chapter 2. You see the repudiation of these pious counterfeiters and where Paul is addressing these counterfeiters. And we don't have a lot of time, so let's look at just a couple of times. Look at verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. Talking about Christ. Last word of the verse 2 is Christ. Christ in Christ is in all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is in him. Look down through there. It says, and this I say, like any man can endow you with enticing words, and though I be absent in flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joy, and holding to the order, and the best actions of your faithful son. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. Again, Christianity is Christ. Rooted and built up in him and established in faith. And in faith or reverence. It says thus, 9 verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. The body of truth. This body of truth. Standing in mind. Rooted in him. As we have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. Beware lest we may spoil you, rob you of true philosophy, of vain deceit, after the wisdom of men. After the rudeness of the world and not after Christ. And this is a great passage. Amen. For in him, Christ, what of all the fullness of the Godhead of Christ. Chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see the exaltation of Christians. Again, realizing that Christians should practice what we preach. We should practice the life. In other words, we should live out the Christian life, that we should live every day with heaven in mind. Verses 1 through 4, chapter 3, tell us about that. Live with heaven in mind. Live with eternity in view. And because of time, look at the chart. In everyday life, chapter 3, verse 5 through 17, because we are Christians, because of Christ, and what we have done, we should put off the old man. We should put off fornication and inclusion, the old deception, the evil concupiscence, and covetousness. This is idolatry, anger, and wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and self communication, and mind. Everything you can put on. As a Christian. And you can put on vows and virtues. They're talking about these feelings and not giving those others what they deserve. Kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearance, putting up with people. Forgiveness. By the way, Christ forgave you. People sometimes be authentic. People sometimes get to you. Even church people. We should be forgiven. And then charity, love and action. We should, as Christians, we should act like Christians. We should be Christians in the home. We should be Christians in the workplace. We should be Christians in our relationships and prayer. We should be Christians in our witness and in our speech. Be careful what we say in the church. Especially what we say around non-Christians. Hello? We one Savior watching. And we ought to be careful what we say. And then the rest of them, we're dealing with a voice. When you think about that, you think about that voice that's coming along. That's where we ought to take it to. That's where we ought to be kind. Well, my food is cold. But this is where we should be kind. We need to be kind. I want you to be kind. Well, that's the other thing. No, we should be kind. We should think about that. We should be able to lead a track at the end of our visit to the restaurant. And having that grateful, grateful, or grateful, having had a good experience dealing with that. Now, all these other chances, because I think this is even preaching, my dad and I were discussing the preaching all that. In other words, again, we ought to practice. We ought to practice Christianity. We should live Christianity. We should live out Christianity every day. Every day. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but every day. It should come to mind when we're practicing. But when you see someone coming to ask a question, it should come to mind that maybe that person is lost. Have thine own way, Lord.